Let's take our Bibles and look again in Colossians chapter 1. We're taking our time going down through this prayer of Paul's because I believe that each part of this prayer is vital to understanding of how God is at work in the hearts of his children. And I'll begin again reading with verse 9, and I'll read down to verse 11 to help us remember the content here. We read, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." There again, if the knowledge of God's will were just easy, it wouldn't require wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is a very difficult subject, this matter of understanding God's revealed will, first of all, what's revealed here, and then how it applies, how we are to live according to that will. But that's what Paul prays for, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened, and here's the verse we're going to look at tonight with regard to perseverance, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, but don't forget those last two words, with joyfulness. Sometimes we don't think those go together, patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. Well, if it's the Lord teaching us, you can't separate those. As I have studied this prayer over the last several weeks, I would remind us that just like brickwork laid upon a solid foundation, built one layer upon another, that's really what we see each part of Paul's prayer here linked. You cannot understand properly one part without understanding this connection with what came previous. And so I'd remind us here of the very first thing that Paul spoke of in Colossians 1 and verses 4 and 5. If you look at that, all of this is grounded on the faith. It's grounded on the fact that God was pleased to cross their path with the gospel, the truth as it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and work, and that being the ground of salvation. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." So those that are believers are so because God has been pleased to reveal the truth of the gospel in them. That truth, you could replace that with Christ, because he is the gospel. He is the truth. All right? So, now built on that, verse 9, here's the second layer, if you will. Paul then asks of God for them that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. This talks about a full experiential knowledge of his will. I might know some doctrine, I might know the truth, but how this relates to my own experience, the knowledge, that word knowledge is used in that sense. It's not just an intellectual knowledge, but it's an experiential knowledge that the Spirit gives. As we the clearer we see the truth as it pertains to Christ, the greater that effect grows upon our hearts, that persuasion, faith, love, and hope, all these things grow as God is pleased to teach us by his Spirit and his Word. So that's what he's praying for. And then thirdly, he speaks there in verse 9, not only the knowledge of his will, but it says in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, if we would know that the matters that this word sets forth are real and true, and I hope you do. We're not just talking about theories here. This is the truth right here in this word. But if we know it, then let's never read the word just for mere knowledge's sake. Let's never even discuss the word just for debating ideas. We've got to be persuaded of these things by the Spirit of God. And I believe that true knowledge, if I understand correctly what Paul is saying here, true knowledge is going to be seasoned with spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding, as we looked at last time, is a spirit-derived and revealed putting of truth together. That's what that word understanding means, to bring into focus, to cause to be one. We read about it in Ephesians, in our scripture reading, where when I to Christ. There might be many verses. I don't see how they necessarily fit. But as the Lord gives me spiritual understanding, my eyes by the Spirit are caused to see how all is brought to the glory of Christ, focused in on Him, because this Word is the Word. That's who He is. He's the Word. So that's that wisdom that's built upon the knowledge of God's will, that's built upon the faith, the truth of the gospel that God is pleased to reveal to His own. And then we saw last time in verse 4 how that affects conduct. Conduct. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Does, as we're taught of the Spirit and the Word, does it affect our character? Does it affect our conduct? Absolutely. Absolutely. True knowledge of God's will is inseparable from walking in conformity to the truth. That's what it means, worthy of the Lord. Worthy of His glory. Worthy of His honor. If you will, just look back briefly here in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 35. I don't know if you've ever looked at Christ's statement here. You know, people that do not believe the message of grace, they're going to accuse you of being licentious. They're going to accuse you of promoting sin, all these things. Don't be surprised by that. And the reason they do it is because you're not subject to their standards. And they can't imagine anybody being able to live by the grace of God. But don't be surprised, because even Christ Himself was attacked in this way. You notice here in Luke chapter 7 and verse 33, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. So here, he's a teetotaler, and ye say he hath a devil. And then it says, verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. He sat down with publicans and sinners. And ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, why all these different attacks? Well, they didn't like the message. They didn't like this one that came as the salvation of His people. That by His righteous life and effectual death, He would save His people. But what did Christ say here in verse 35? Wisdom is justified of all her children. There's different ways, perhaps, of understanding that. I've often said that you don't have to defend truth. It'll defend itself. In other words, as God gives you understanding and light, people are going to throw all kinds of accusations. I had it when the Lord first began to teach me the truth of the gospel. I had people say that you're going to go out of your mind, or pretty soon you're going to find out that you've left the ministry because it doesn't fit their perspective, doesn't fit their standard. But what's the answer? Wisdom is justified of all her children. Who is wisdom here in verse 35? Is not wisdom Christ Himself? That's who's attacked here primarily, is Christ. But He'll be justified. He'll be justified of all His children. He'll be justified of all those who are truly His work of righteousness, His work of redemption, His work of grace. Now, you'll find some that have professed Him for a while and then fallen away, and people like to use that as an example. They like to say, aha, he believed like you did for a while, look at him. It was that message that caused it. No, that's just a profession. That's a profession. Wisdom, Christ, is justified of all his children. Those that he has saved, he'll keep. And the keeping of it is the evidence that he has saved them. I believe that's the sense here. You couldn't have had anybody that walked more wisely and to the glory of God than Christ himself. But everybody sought a way to trap him. Everybody sought a way to catch him in his words. Everybody sought a way to identify him with evil so as not to believe the message of Christ, or believe in his person. You think about when that prostitute came in and started wiping his feet with her tears, with her hair, washed her feet with her tears. What did those Pharisees say? If this man was a prophet, he'd know of what this woman is. Well, he knew who she was. And he was justified of her even. How? Not in condoning her past lifestyle of sin, but in delivering her, forgiving her of that sin, and establishing her in himself, you see. So those that are his children, there's going to be, and notice it says, but wisdom is justified of all her children, of all who are truly his. I believe that this shows that the real offspring of Christ, the sons of wisdom, by God's grace, will do wisely and will live to his honor and glory. Like Paul says over here in Colossians chapter 1, coming back to our text, and verse 10, unto all pleasing. I realize that there are many spots, and even in my own walk and conduct, but when it says unto all pleasing, it's the sense there is desire of pleasing. One who's truly the Lord's is going to desire to please him, desire to bring honor to the gospel, endeavor never to act or to speak in a way that's going to bring offense to the gospel. And where we do, we seek forgiveness. We ask the Lord to teach us again, being fruitful. As it says here in verse 11, the gospel, when revealed in the heart of those that Christ has redeemed, it brings forth fruit to the glory of God. It does so by Christ, by what he has purchased at the cross. Even faith is a gift that's a result of what Christ accomplished at the cross in bringing reconciliation between God and his people and through the Spirit, you see. So, as I said, this is more than just a mere knowledge of doctrine, but it produces a knowledge, wisdom, and grace under the full knowledge of God. All right? Now, let's look at verse 11. This is where I want to dwell this evening, a prayer for perseverance. One is built on the other. You know, you profess to believe Christ. You profess to believe this gospel of his sovereign grace. You profess to rest your soul and your case as a sinner entirely upon his work that he accomplished in his obedience unto death. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be attack. There's going to be people questioning you. And those of us that have religious acquaintances and loved ones, you know what it's like. They keep trying to come at it from a different direction. They keep testing you. They'll come at it from different angles. What are they trying to show? They're trying to see whether what you believe is truly a persuasion or whether it's simply a preference. A preference you can let go. A persuasion, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So here is a prayer then of Paul's for perseverance, strengthened with all might. What does that word strengthened imply? Weakness on our part. If this matter of walk and conduct and character and testimony with regard to the gospel were really something that was according to my ability, I wouldn't need to ask God for strength. But the very fact that it says strengthened with all might implies already weakness on our part. So this is, first of all, the ground of our perseverance. It's not in ourselves. You look at the word strengthened. That's a present passive. That means someone else is doing the work. Someone else is doing the strengthening. And that's why we look to the Lord. That's why we pray for one another. You know, I pray for this congregation. I pray for you just like I ask you to pray for me, because there's a lot at stake in one sense. We have established ourselves apart from religion. We have established ourselves with a distinctive message, if you will. And so people watch you. I would say that there are more eyes focused on you as a congregation because of your stand for the truth than people in religion. They'll excuse people in religion. They'll take a Jimmy Swaggart, and if he falls in adultery and sin, people will say, well, that happens. But you take a man that stands in the pulpit and declares God's distinctive grace in Christ, I'll tell you one thing, when that man falls, there is nobody in this religious world that's going to give him an excuse. They're going to say, aha. You see what it is? It's his message. So that's why we need to pray. We need to ask the Lord to strengthen us. I'm thankful when numbers of you tell me that you're praying for me. That's encouraging. I need it. I need it. We all need it. But you see here this word strengthened, it means a power residing in a thing or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. Now, where does that come from? What comes from the Spirit of God? As the Spirit teaches us more and more of Christ. When people question me on different doctrine or the faith that I set forth, I come back to this word. I examine it. I go back to the original. I look at the text. I want to understand. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to deceive anybody else. But you know, as I come back to this word and study it, I'm strengthened. But at the same time, there may be times when I need to ask the Lord's forgiveness. I need to repent. This is something that we see through a glass darkly. And I would hope that our standard in coming to this word would always be that we be taught of the Lord and not just defend a position, not to defend a denomination, but this word. Be strengthened. Be strengthened. That's the ground of our perseverance. It's really interesting as I looked at this, because this strengthening, what Paul says here is really redundant. It says strengthened with all might. That word strengthened is the same word as the word might. One's a verb and one's a noun, but it's the same word. So it's redundant for emphasis. In other words, it's the Lord who strengthens and then gives strength to that strength by which he strengthens. All right? That's the sense here. But look, it's according to his what? Glorious power. We're not talking here about just a supernatural human power, some sort of supernatural human strength or ability. No, according to his glorious power. And that word power is a different word. It could be translated actually might or authority. It's according to his glorious authority. You know, when I read that... Okay, the strengthening is the work of the Spirit. But how does the Spirit work? It's according to Christ's glorious authority. Where is Christ? What is his authority? He said before he ascended on high, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's that word right here. His glorious power. His authority. He's seated upon the throne. Why is he set down? Because he's vanquished. He's conquered. Every enemy. He's defeated every enemy that one of his could ever face. And he's done it by his life, his death, and his resurrection. You see, so that's the ground of our perseverance. What God the Father has purposed, the Son has accomplished, and the Spirit of God he's strengthening, he's revealing, he's working in those that Christ has redeemed. If you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, let me just show you this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 16. You see how this word power is used here? It's the same word. Speaking of Christ here, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now that word power means authority. To whom be honor and authority. There's nobody going to take him off his throne. He rules and reigns right now. And he ever lives to intercede on behalf of those that he's redeemed and God has justified because of his death, his work. All right? And to him then belongs this honor and authority as Christ, as the Savior, as the substitute, as the Redeemer, as the High Priest, as the Advocate, all these terms that Scripture uses to refer to him. That's the ground of our perseverance. It's not us keeping ourselves, it's him keeping us, you see. That's why someone said better, maybe better than using the word persevere, it's preserving. We're preserved by Christ Jesus. That's how Peter refers to it. Preserved. Kept. And as I said, what the Father has purposed and the Son has accomplished. That's why he came, lived and died, rose again. It's that God might be just and justify, and he keeps those. He draws to himself in his time by his Spirit and keeps them in that love by his authority. All right, so that's the ground of our perseverance. But now, look secondly here with regard to this prayer for perseverance. We see the time of our perseverance. Doesn't the word perseverance imply some length of time? You know, if a trial's quickly over, you don't really need perseverance. You endure and then it's done. But when Paul speaks here in verse 11 of being strengthened with all might, and then it says unto all patience and long suffering. What does that word long tell you? We're talking about a lifelong perseverance. This matter of walking in the truth, it's not just for one day. It's a lifelong persuasion. That's why, you know, when you see how the world, religious world, defines faith, it's a performance, isn't it? You get up, you make a decision for Christ, and then you hear them say, well, once saved, always saved. And most people, when they say that, it might be some guy that's a rebel out here, but to give them hope, they'll say, well, at least when he was 6 years old, he made a decision for Jesus. So my hope is that, you know, God will honor that decision. That's the way the world reasons. But that's not the faith of Scripture. The faith of Scripture, where God is pleased to reveal Christ, it is unto all patience and long suffering. All right, so this gives us an indication here of the time of our perseverance. Unto all patience. That word patience means a constancy. A bearing up under. Based upon what? The truth. This isn't, again, it's not just a matter of standing here with my eyes closed, my teeth grit, and saying, okay, I'm going to bear. No. There's a coming back, even when all circumstances are against everything you ever believed. What do you come back to? The Word. You come back to the truth. You come back to what God has revealed. I was doing a study this week on another study in Romans chapter 4. Let me just show you this. This is interesting. With regard to Abraham. All right, everybody likes to talk about Abraham's faith. And they'll come to this portion of Scripture to do it. Where it says in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. All right, but again, what is hope? Hope has an object. You could put in there, who against hope believed in Christ. God had promised him a seed, and yet, where was it? All right? Was his faith strong, his personal faith? We know it wasn't. He staggered. He stumbled. He took Hagar. He went and had a child with Hagar that to this day has consequences even in the Middle East. You think about the Arab world versus the Jewish world, this conflict that's going on. It all came from from that particular relationship, Ishmael versus Isaac, all right? But it says that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Now, what was that? That's the truth. It says, so shall thy seed be. Now, look at here. And being not weak in faith. You know what? In the original, there's a thee there. And I don't know why the translators didn't put it in, but and being not weak in thee faith. That's talking about something outside himself. Being strengthened by the truth. God came back to him again and said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. This is my work. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was accounted to him unto that righteousness that this seed of his would come and establish, and God would put to his account. He considered not his own body now dead. Where did that come from? Yeah, he staggered with regard to Hagar, but he did not fall away. God strengthened him. On the what? On the basis of the truth of what God would do. And it says, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at what? The promise of God. That's again what God has revealed. Isn't that what we come back to over and over again? In our own selves, we're weak in the faith. I don't want God to accept me or deal with me on the basis of my personal faith. I want him to deal with me on the basis of the faith. What he's revealed concerning his son. And I want him by his grace to give me eyes to look to that faith. To look to Christ as that object. And be strengthened with all might in the inner man. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But was strong again in faith. What faith? The faith. Giving glory to God. Now if he had any strength in him, he wouldn't have had to give glory to God. He could have just said, well, my faith is strong. No, but he gave glory to God because he realized his faith was not strong, but the promise of God was strong. The promise of God is sure. The promise of God is true. And that's what we... So unto all patience, I believe, coming back here to Colossians 1 and verse 11, it's talking about that constancy in the faith, the conviction that regardless of how things appear, this word is true. This word is true. And I rest in that word. That's patience. But then it says also unto all long suffering. Long forbearance. That's what that word means. Not just forbearance, but long forbearance. Whether in trials, whether in persecution, or even seduction of false teachers. You bear long, you endure. That's what 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says. Love bears long. And when it can't bear, it still believes. And when it can't believe, it still hopes. And when it can't hope, it still endures. You see, that's this perseverance. It's long suffering. Enduring long before giving room to passion, to falling. Okay? The time of our perseverance. And then let me just wrap it up here with this third point with regard to our perseverance, and we see the characteristic of it. What does it say there at the end of verse 11? With joyfulness. With gladness. You know, when God's pleased to teach you of His Son and His great work as a sinner, I'll tell you, the strengthening that He gives for us to continue on and to continue to confess Him before an unbelieving world, we do so with gladness. That's what that word joyfulness means, gladness. This was certainly Paul's own practice in trial, and it's certainly what he encouraged other believers to do. If you look over in Romans chapter 5, and I'll close with this, in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. Well, let's just begin with verse 1. Therefore, being justified, we've gone over this before, put a comma there, all right? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That persuasion that God gives concerning the work of His Son How is it we're justified? Verse 25, he was delivered for or because of our offenses. He was raised again for or because of our justification. That's when we were justified. Now, being justified by faith, when God by his Spirit grants you that persuasion of who Christ is and what he's accomplished, we have peace with God. You know, in my legal standing, that peace was established there at the cross, but when the Spirit comes, now there's this peace that he gives in this heart. That persuasion, that's where that peace comes from, with joyfulness. Don't joy and peace go together? There's a rejoicing in the work that Christ has finished through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, by whom also we have access by that same faith that the Spirit gives unto into this grace wherein we stand. And what? Rejoice. That's the fruit of it. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, there's no glory in the tribulation itself, but in the midst of the tribulation, we can give God the glory. That's what that means. We continue to give him the glory, knowing that nothing touches us but what has touched our Savior. Nothing comes into our hand but what has come through his hand. We glory, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. There it is. That constancy of faith. And patience what? Experience. We all pray that the Lord would cause us to grow in experience. How's it going to come? Through trial, through affliction, as he teaches us. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What's the undergirding of all of this? The Holy Spirit, who continues. He's the one that's revealed Christ in our heart to begin with. He's the one that continues to turn our hearts to Christ, where they would turn otherwise somewhere else. Just like a magnet always points north, the Spirit's going to always turn these hearts back to Christ. Once again, teach us. Christ is a shepherd, takes that old rod and keeps pulling us back into the way, because we're like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know, we would turn everyone to his own way. Or Christ keeping us. He keeps his own. I'm thankful he does. He uses his word. He uses his Spirit. He uses circumstances. He'll hedge in our way. And he does it all for his glory. He'll not lose one of all those that the Father has given. I know that's the only reason why I stand here today. And point you to him, because I know how he's kept me, and I pray that he'll keep each of us. That and let's pray for each other. Let's commend each other to the Lord and to his grace.